And I don't know why I feel like I need some courage for this message today. My nerves have the best of me as usual. And I pray not just for me, but for all of us here, that we would have your ears and your heart for this message. And whatever your intent is for us to learn and for us just to support, that we would have ears to hear, a heart to receive, and the will to obey. So I just submit myself to you, and I just ask that everything of me be put aside and that this message would convey your heart. I pray that specifically, God, that this message would convey your heart today. In Yeshua's name, amen. All right. I'm a little bit of a storyteller. Some of you like that. Some of you not so much, but that's okay. So growing up, all of us here had parents. I don't know about you, but I remember when I was growing up, I would always look at my parents and I would say, when I grow up and I'm a mom, I would never do that. I'm going to take my kids anywhere they want to go whenever they ask. I would never yell at my kids. I would never behave that way. We should do crafts every single day. I remember one time we're going out to dinner with my mom. I don't know how old I was. This is a teenager. When you're a teenager, you think you know everything, and nobody knows anything except for you. So I was going out to dinner, and my mom was with her cousin on my dad's side, and she had two little kids. And I remember he must have been like 3 years old and annoying the tar out of his mom, just in her face all the time. And all of a sudden, she turns around, she's like, just stop it! And I looked at her, I'm like, what a monster. What mother would do that? She was just trying to play with her. And I remember being appalled at this mom. I mean, like, I would never do that, never act that way to my children. You guys could laugh because you see me all, so Jeremiah, just sit down for a second. We always think we know what we would do when we're in that situation, right? And whether it's parenting or not, some of us, like my sister's a teacher, and I say all the time, that's the easiest job in the world. You have your summers off and every vacation and every holiday, and you're home by two. And my sister is always like, if you would walk a day in my shoes, it would be a little bit different of the policies and the procedures and the parents that you have to deal with. And across the board, I used to say the same thing about nurses. They only work 3 days a week, 12-hour shifts. It's a walk-in-the-park job. And then I started working at a hospital, and I'm like, never mind about that nursing stuff. You guys deal with some bodily fluids that I never want to ever be a part of, even in my own family. And the list goes on. Oh, I wish I could be an IT person. Until you're an IT person, you get phone calls at 11 o'clock at night to fix some problem. Or you're like Moises, you're an IT person, you're fixing everybody's personal computer whenever you have a free time because you're IT and you know everything. But I remember specifically, before I had kids, somebody had asked me to, wasn't babysit because they were teenagers, but they asked me to watch their kids. They were going away on a week vacation. And again, they were like 13, 14, 16, something in those ages. And I was in my 20s and single, so I stayed the week at the house there, and I said, how hard could it be? I just need to be the adult supervisor, and they'll get on the bus, and it'll be great. I could play mom, and I'll cook dinners, and we can do, like, board games together, and it'll be fantastic. It was the worst week of my life. I don't know if these people are ever going to hear this on podcasts. I love you guys dearly, but you gave me a run for my money. I was flabbergasted, not only at the work, but the attitude that kids can have. I remember I said, we are leaving and we're going to my mom's house. And I took all the teenagers and went to my mom's house. And I immediately looked at my mom. I said, I am so sorry that I ever behaved this way towards you, because I cannot wait till their parents come home. I am done. And most of us who are parents understand that. But again, I was able to see a little bit of a perspective from a parent's perspective before I was even a parent, just by being in their shoes for a brief period of time, and I learned some valuable lessons and apologized profusely to my mom. So today I want to attempt to do the same thing. I want to share a little bit of a perspective with you guys and give you a glimpse of the challenges. So I am not a rabbi. I am not a leader. I have never walked in the rabbi's shoes. In fact, most times, like weeks like this, I say I'm so glad that I don't need to walk in the rabbi's shoes. But I do want to give you a little bit of a glimpse and a perspective into what it is like for them. And I read a book. It's called Pastors Are People Too. And it's basically what every pastor wants to tell you, but doesn't. And today, my title of the message is Rabbis Are Real People and Some Solutions to Their Struggles. So I'm going to give you some statistics. 50% pastors, leaders, rabbis, that word interchangeable, right? So 50% of pastors are so discouraged that they would leave the ministry if they could, but they have no other way of making a living. 70% of pastors report constantly fighting depression. 80% believe that the ministry has negatively affected their family. 70% say they have a lower self-image now than when they first entered ministry. 40% report a serious conflict with a member at least once a month. 90% report working between 55 to 75 hours per week. 80% of seminary and Bible school graduates who enter the ministry will leave ministry within the first 5 years. 80%. 70% felt that God called them to pastoral ministry before their ministry began, but after 3 years of ministry, only 50% still feel called. 70% of pastors do not have a close friend, a confidant, or a mentor. 10% of ministers will actually retire as a minister in some form, meaning only 10% make it to retirement as a member in ministry. The others don't make it to that point in terms of their title and their status. And then the toll on the leader's family, 50% of pastors' marriages end in divorce. Think about that. 80% of the pastor's wives, we have co-leaders here, but 80% of the wives feel left out and unappreciated by congregational members. 80% of the spouses wish their spouse would choose another profession. The majority of the pastor wives surveyed said that the most destructive event that has occurred in their marriage and their family was the day that they entered the ministry. And the sad truth is that pastors often feel lonely, overworked, underappreciated, unqualified to fulfill the call of ministry on their life. I want to give you an illustration. If you are a prayer partner of mine, you have seen this illustration, but I felt like it was important to share with everyone here. So Danny, if you can grab my cups for me. I'm going to use this illustration throughout our teaching here. If you can't see because it's low, feel free to stand up because I have to do it on the floor for the purpose of what it is. We tested this out before, so it should work. So Daniel, just put the first one down on the floor. So if the yellow cups represent our rabbis, okay, here are our rabbis. Okay, Danny is going to represent the ministry, all the tasks of the ministry, the burdens of the ministry, the joys of the ministry, everything that comes along with being a leader in the congregation. Okay, so these are our rabbis. I put 10 out, so maybe 5 days a week, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Again, Danny represents the weight of the ministry. Okay. And I'll hold it up. For the podcast, it's solo cups that have crushed down to the bottom. So the weight of the ministry on leaders, our rabbis, leaders across the board. And again, this message is for everybody here. So for your parents, for leaders in our government, the weight of being a leader oftentimes leave people in this position. You could have a seat. I'll do the next part later. Just if you could reset up 10 more cups over here from over there. Yeah, thank you. So I asked permission to share this message. The rabbis did not come up to me and say, "We're about to quit. Please share a message while we're on vacation." Okay? They also didn't come up to me and divulge any secrets about anybody. I don't know of anything massive going on in their life that needs to be confronted. The leadership team oftentimes meets and we go over events and we take feedback and we're always trying to tweak things. We read articles and a lot of these articles come up about the statistics and I came across it and then the book and then I was reading the book and I had asked permission, Rabbi Carol and Rabbi Michael, is it okay if I share about this book when you guys aren't here? So they said yes. Again, it's not anything secret or hidden going on. The second thing that I want to say before I begin this message is not about you, but it can apply to you. So any examples that I use, I throw myself under the bus in it. So I just want you to hear, okay, and say, this message is not about me. Okay, so if I put an example in there and be like, what did Rabbi Carol tell Rena? Nothing. Most of the examples I take from my own personal history or from being here for 14 years. So please hear the heart behind it. This is not a condemning message. In fact, it's really a way to commend our congregation for how we do support our rabbis and to just encourage us that we play such a vital role in the health of a congregation. And everything that we do as members for the congregation, part of that role is to support our leaders. So this is a very quick message. I'm quickly summarizing the book. I'm not going over everything in the book. In fact, the leadership team will go to the rabbis and discuss some of the specific things that the book recommended that we could support leaders on a more regular basis and in a more concrete way. And the leadership team will handle those specifics. But there are some general things that we each can learn. And the first thing is, why should leaders matter? Years ago, remember, it was Larry, is it Greenhouse? It used to be a board member, Larry and Eileen. And I remember the rabbis were going away on vacation, and he went to pray for them. And he said, you know, I had this thought, like, why do we pray for the rabbis when they go on vacation? Nobody prays for me when I go on vacation. I was like, a board member just said that? I don't know if you should have admitted that. And he said, because that was the voice of the enemy, trying to whisper to me, like, oh, why do the rabbis get special treatment? He goes, you know why we pray for them? He goes, because they're our shepherds. And their role here is different and important. So an illustration here comes out of NASA. And it says, not all the exterior tiles on a space shuttle are the same. They vary in cost, in thickness, in size, and in material. The tiles on the belly of the shuttle require special attention because they are exposed to temperatures that exceed 2,300 degrees Fahrenheit during re-entry. So because of this, they cost more, and they are given special protective coating of black glass. More resources are also used to design tiles that protect areas that are vulnerable to strikes from space debris. Why? Because if one of those tiles were to be compromised under the fire of reentry, the shuttle, crew, and the objective could be lost. If one tile was compromised. So in essence, some tiles are prioritized because of their strategic purpose, not because of their individual value. Do you hear that? Some of them are prioritized because of their strategic purpose, not because of their individual value. And this article says the same thing is true spiritually. Hasatan knows that if he can take out your leader, he can do more harm to the congregation than just stopping one random member. And Yeshua warned the Talmidim of this tactic in Matthew 26:31, saying, if you strike the shepherd, the sheep of the flock will scatter. So it's important that we put focus on our leaders, not because Rabbi Michael or Rabbi Carol or leaders of congregation have more value than us, but because of where they are strategically, spiritually, as the leaders. And there's multiple scriptures to support this. 1 Timothy 5:17, It says, the elders who direct the affair of the congregation are well worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Hebrews 13:17 says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. And then Thessalonians 5:15-13, acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. And the truth is, leaders do struggle and need support. In order to have a truly healthy and flourishing congregation, you need to have healthy leaders. And that's true of our nation too, right? If we have healthy leaders, if we had a healthy government in Congress, maybe we'd have a healthy nation. And it goes down from there. So the book I read speaks about the staggering demands that the leaders feel. So they feel they're called to be dynamic preachers and compassionate counselors, capable administrators, bold visionaries, confident strategists, effective fundraisers, strong leaders. In a place where sometimes the work seems like it never ends, where conflicts arise, where criticisms and critique is often common, and where feelings of fatigue, frustration, failure, and inadequacy are all too familiar. And he goes on to say that sometimes we as people have unreasonable expectations. So specifically right out of the book, he says, we like 10-minute home run sermons. So I'm already on like minute 15, and some of you guys may be looking at your watch already. So we want great sermons, but in a short amount of time. We want somebody who is going to always condemn sin, but don't hurt our feelings. We want you to work hard from 8 a.m. to 10 p.m., but have plenty of time to spend with your family and model proper family dynamics. Somebody who can have 30 years of experience and only be 29 years old. Somebody who can handle all the planning, the budgets, the practical aspects of all the events and holidays and children's program, but spends their whole day studying and praying and fasting to hear God's voice. Somebody who knows the struggles of every member without ever being told or called. Someone who's passionate to work with all our children, but spends the time with all the seniors. So in other words, whether we realize it or not, whether we look at it or not, sometimes we ourselves or congregations as a whole, we have expectations that are not always reasonable. And sometimes, even with reasonable expectations, the position of a leader just needs support. So if you remember, Moshe needed Aaron and Hur to hold up his hands. And Yeshua himself even asked the Talmidim to pray for him. And the message today is really just going to focus on that is, will we be a people just to come alongside our leaders here and say, we're here to support you? And everybody says, amen. You hear a pin drop in this place. The first thing that the author talks about is time and rest. It's one of the main things that he focused on throughout multiple chapters. And he posed the question of, when is a leader never a leader? Kind of like, when is a doctor never a doctor? If you have a doctor in the family, you're always like, hey, what do you think this is? Or IT guy, when is an IT guy never an IT guy? Never. People are always going when you have that title. And he goes on to say that you have 168 hours a week, each of us. Let me see how I'm going to do my cups again. So you have 168 hours a week. I have 168 hours a week. The rabbis have 168 hours a week. But how we use that 168 hours is different for all of us, and sometimes it seems as if people can get more done in that time than others. And he says the reason why is because people have capacity extenders. Your capacity is 168 hours, but you may have extenders so you can do more with your time. So for example, I started ordering HelloFresh. Anybody know what that is? It's the home delivery service. They go shopping for you. They make the recipe for you, they portion it all out and measure it all out, and then you have four meals all in a bag, and you take your ingredients out, and you cook in 30 minutes, and everything is done. that frees up a whole lot more time than somebody who has to go grocery shopping. So you have to leave your house, go to the store, wait online, get all your groceries, come home, put it away, and then figure out what to eat, make the recipes, chop it all up, and all that stuff. So it is a capacity extender. Girls at work all the time, they talk about a cleaning lady. That one, I want that as my next capacity extender. For those of us who have cleaning ladies, I have nothing against it. I want it. I can't financially do it right now, but that's a capacity extender. If somebody came to my house and did my cleaning and changed the sheets for me and the dusting and the vacuuming and cleaned the fans and, you know, the bathtub and the toilet and all the things that I don't necessarily get to, that's going to free up some time for you. And some things we do, you know. My dad will change the own oil in his car, or he used to. We now take our car and say, can you do my oil change? We don't always do it ourselves. Some of us do our own lawn care. My dad's a landscaper. He's obviously not going to hire somebody, but it takes him 2 or 3 hours when he wants to go in the backyard and mow the lawn and edge and do the flower beds and whatever you need to do with the trees. Other of us, you have a landscape service. They come to your house and they do it for you. So there's ways that you can extend your time, and he says that most of it has to do with your financial capacity. So when money got a little tight, HelloFresh went right out the window, and I was back to, well, I was supposed to be grocery shopping and cooking, and I ended up probably eating out for a week. But it has to do with your financial capacity. We can't all have a cleaning lady. We can't all do HelloFresh. We don't all have the lawn service or people that we can pay to do those things for us. So it's either dependent on your financial capacity or the willingness of other people to help. When people come alongside you, all of a sudden that list of work that you had to do becomes less and easier. So the leaders of the congregation, they have a large workload on top of all the other unscheduled needs. So here's the list. And I'm sure I forgot stuff. They're responsible for preparing sermons. They do staff meetings and leadership meetings for development and growth. They do personal counseling. They do marriage counseling. They do premarital counseling. They hold small groups and women's groups and men's groups, and we do our breakfasts on Sunday here. The children's program with teaching and craft and the youth program. We have holiday events that include decoration and food prep and flyers. We have to secure the venue. We have to worry about, you know, setup and cleanup. There's building maintenance, cleaning, painting, leaky roofs that we had this year. There's budgeting, paying bills, congregational taxes, accounting. There's ministry responsibilities, including the Assemblies of God, the NJF. We have things that come up like funerals, sit and shiva, unveilings, crisis intervention, prayer meetings, bar and bat mitzvah, curriculum teaching, evangelism and outreach, visitor follow-up, administrative phone calls and paperwork, decision-making, personal growth, time in the Word, prayer, fasting, and seeking God's will for the short list. They're called to be all of these things, accountants, secretaries, janitors, leaders, teachers, while also being available for anything last minute and needed, and any unexpected schedule change, phone call, unexpected visit. So how do they accomplish this in 168 hours a week? With help. With help. Where are my cups? You want to help me, Danny? Because I just now dropped a bunch of them. If you could bring them all out to my portlet, I dropped two more too. It is warm in here. They do it through capacity extenders. People who come alongside them to help them. So we have our nursery workers and junior Shabbat teachers who come alongside and they help and they teach. I'm going to mention some names here. If I forget people, learn from this message. Don't yell at me. Okay, so we have our nursery workers, our junior Shabbat workers. So Dan's going to put that on one of the cups. I separated them out already. I know one of our junior Shabbat workers here is Kathy and Andy. I don't know who else are my teachers. Chris actually goes to help and buy the crafts for Junior Shabbat. So each week, Rabbi Carol will give a list of what is needed for the Junior Shabbat crafts. She goes out to buy that. Whoops. We have our O-Ned committee. Raise your hand if you're on our O-Ned committee. 1, 2, 3, 4. FYI, the O-Net committee has been an amazing asset to this congregation. Amazing asset to this congregation. The help that you guys do is phenomenal, okay? Capacity extender. My mom, before she had her car accident, would go shopping and do all the supplies, so Rabbi Carroll wasn't out in the middle of all the prep work and shopping. Ralph Oppervillo comes, he does the shelf. There's sometimes he's cleaning the windows, he's fixing doorknobs. He's definitely always here to help. Gary helps set up lawn mowing with Robin's brother, so the lawn has been taken care of. I don't know if you've been part of Beth Emanuel. It used to be men every Sunday, alternating and mowing the lawn on a Sunday morning. Myrna, wherever she may have went with Abigail and Josiah, they do bar and bat mitzvah teachings upstairs. Our board and our leadership, we're always here to help set up events, etc. We have our people who visit our visitors. Who's our visitor of visitors? It's Bob Miles, raise your hand. Goes out and he'll visit people. Christina went as well. When we have a new visitor, we go out and visit them to welcome them, so they go out and do that. Joe does our flyers, right? So every time we have an event, all the flyers that you see, Joe and I think Joe Helfenbein sometimes will help tweak the flyers for that, so Rabbi Carroll's not worried about that. We have our ushers in the back. You guys help greet our visitors who come in, so Rabbi Michael can be up here practicing for worship. Rabbi Carroll's trying to finish all the last minutes, so we have our ushers helping out. Randy and Sandy, they help do our visitor bags, so I give them a pile of picture frames and stuff, and they put all our visitor bags together all the time. My dad actually comes up and he'll blow the parking lot. I don't know if you guys knew that. My dad loves landscaping stuff, so every once in a while he'll come up to the congregation and he'll just, it's a blower, right? It's a leaf blower. He'll leaf blow the parking lot to clean that all up. Is that all even, right? Capacity extenders. Everything that you guys do to help, whether you think it's small or little, has now helped ease up the time and the responsibility, okay? We'll come back to that, so just wanted you to set them up. We'll do that in a second. Yep. Thank you. So what's the best way that you can support the leaders is always to say, well, how can I help? You know, Pat Kern came in. Pat's not always able. You guys have a hard time with transportation. She's not able to do a cleaning team once a month, to come out here. But when Rabbi Carroll needed help with the nursery floor, on hands and knees, scrubbing that floor for how many hours? 3, 4, all day? And there's much more that still needs to be done in the congregation. Our liturgy, worship, music binders here need to be organized. Our bar and bat mitzvah curriculum could use a little bit of updating and reorganizing. Our building needs more help with cleaning. Our cleaning crews are down to a bare minimum, sometimes only one board member cleaning the whole congregation. Maybe you have an hour to come and help with the parking lot when my dad's not available. Maybe when you see a sprinkler that's broken, you're able to do that. You can help organize our boardroom. I think Christina came up one day and cleaned out that whole boardroom and the pantry that's upstairs. The weekly shopping, my mom hasn't been around. I think the O-Neg committee stepped up for that. There's always last-minute errands and little things. We make the candy bags each week. There's always things that people can do to step up and to help. You see, without the help, completing all of these tasks means the leaders will often steal time from somewhere else. We can't make more time. I can't give myself 170 hours a week to accomplish things I want to do at home, and leaders can't give themselves more time to get it done. So when they don't have the help, when they don't have the capacity extenders, it means they'll borrow from somewhere else. It means they'll take from time, you know, where they would sit down and relax with the kids. It means they'll take from time from their marriage. It means they'll take time from sleep or from rest to make sure that the things get done. But we have a way to help support and make sure that they don't need to do that. Rest is vital to all of us and to leaders specifically. The book talked about the two Oswalds. Everyone familiar with Oswald Chambers? A little bit familiar, right? Early 20th century, Scottish Baptist. He was known for the devotional utmost for his highest. Tongue tied up here. And it talks about how when they took a picture of him, his face was like sunken in, and he just looked fatigued and tired, and oftentimes people would say how he needed rest, and he never really took it. And he died at the age of 43 from complications after a very minor surgery, and people oftentimes attribute it to the fact that the man never rested. He never took time to rest, and the toll that it took on his body. And the second Oswald is Oswald Sanders. I wasn't familiar with him. Anybody here familiar with Oswald Sanders? So he was General Director of Overseas Missionary Fellowship in the 1950s and 60s, and he authored more than 40 books on the believing life. He's a great worldwide conference speaker from his retirement all the way up into his death. And this is what he said. He said, "My life has been stress-filled, and that his health began to suffer terribly, to the point of his wife weeping at his condition. So a doctor told him, there is only one thing that will recuperate nervous exhaustion, and that is rest and sleep. It is the way you build up your reserve, and you are able to serve the Lord effectively." So Oswald Sanders took that advice, and he lived to 89, and he took that advice to encourage other leaders about the importance to stop and rest. There has to be a proper rhythm between work and rest. Yes, leaders are going to work hard, and yes, there's going to be sacrifice, but there has to be proper rest. Moms are notorious for this, right? We take care of the house and the family and the kids, and we do all this stuff, and we leave ourselves for last. And what do they always say? If you can't take care of yourself first, you're not going to be able to last in taking care of others. We always hear of the example, right? When you're on the airplane, if anything were to go wrong and the oxygen masks come down, who gets the oxygen mask first? It's supposed to be you, not the people around you. Because if you fill yourself up with the oxygen that you need, you will be alert and healthy and available to help your children next to you. And it's the same thing with our leaders, is they need to make sure that they're properly taking care of themselves so that they don't end up like this. Because when they end up like that, they no longer become effective or good or healthy for the congregation and for us. Let's be honest here. They're serving us as members, yes? So we can do that by helping to respect their boundaries and their time off. We try and encourage, and this is the point where I say I'm guilty of this, right? So from way back when, Sundays and Mondays are usually the rabbi's time off. I can't tell you how many times I email Rabbi Carol on the Monday, because I'm at work and I have free reign of the computer, and I'm like, oh, I forgot about this and I forgot about that, and I send her like an email here, an update there, and she's emailing me back, and all on her day off. Yeshua often took time to isolate himself, or at least he tried, and what happened when he did? People followed him. Now, when people followed him, did Yeshua ever say, I'm tired, I need time to pray, I need to rejuvenate a little bit and rest and refresh? They always respond. And I'll tell you something now, our rabbis will always respond. This isn't like, oh, you're having a crisis, if it's on a Monday, don't call. You understand? They will always respond, they will always be there. They were driving halfway to Missouri on vacation when somebody had passed away in the congregation, and after 12 or something hours driving, they turned around and came back. They will respond to the needs of the congregation, and they will respond to a simple text message on a Monday, even if it's not a crisis, because that's their heart. It's up to us as a congregation to respect the boundaries and say, is this needed on a Monday? Can it wait till Tuesday? Can I reach out to Rena or Randy or Wayne or their leadership and have them send out a prayer request so that I give them ample time for rest? The author talks about the importance of family time. I had a conversation with Gary. The men who were here on Wednesday talked about, I don't know the title of it, but we were talking about A.W. Tozer, who's another great author, great man of God. And Gary and I were talking, and I think, Gary, you were a little shocked that A.W. Tozer, actually, his wife struggled because he put so much focus and time and effort into the ministry, and he neglected his family because of it. I'll give you the quote. It says, the author, Lyle Dorset, was writing a book about Tozer's ministry and the walk with the Lord. And after his death, they went to the widow, and his widow remarried. And when she was asked about her happiness, her name is Ada, she said, I've never been happier in my life. And this is after he passed away. And she said of her husband, Aiden, which was his name, A-W, right? Aiden loved God, but Leonard, her new husband, Leonard loves me. It shouldn't be that way. To be in ministry will always mean to sacrifice. And it's okay that it's not easy, but it shouldn't be at the cost of your family. There has to be proper time and boundaries that our leaders are given for their family. A congregation that embraces the importance of leaders serving their family as their primary ministry is a congregation where leaders stay strong, healthy, and long-lasting in the ministry. And that's our goal here. Like I said, the board is going to take a lot of what this book talked about in more detail and specific and go to the rabbis and say, what else can we do to support you? The book even spoke about the importance of a sabbatical. I don't know if you guys are familiar with sabbatical, but it's an extended period of time off. So in the book, the author of this book, he leads like retreats for leaders. So when they're burnt out and struggling, they have a place to go to. And he was talking to another leader and he said, were you ever given a sabbatical? And he's like, yeah, they gave me 6 weeks off. He's like, 6 weeks is not a sabbatical. And I'm reading it and I'm like, 6 weeks without the rabbis, we would never survive. People get a little flustered when we screw up here in 1 week without the rabbis, let alone 6 weeks. I remember Rabbi Matt Rosenberg. I don't know if you guys are familiar with him. Seattle now, I think he's in. I hope I don't mess it up. I think you're in Seattle. But he had posted on his Facebook page maybe 2 years ago this big announcement about him taking a sabbatical. And I immediately go to Evan and I'm like, something's wrong. Rabbi Matt is leaving for 3 months. What's going to happen to his congregation? It was a whole big announcement and he went to Israel for 4 weeks or whatever and then he just took time off to read, to rest, to refresh. So I reached out to Rabbi Matt and I said, I'm preaching a topic on rabbis as real people. Can you share your experience about your sabbatical? So I'll quote him because he knew I was preaching and he wrote me back. And he said, this is from Rabbi Matt, sabbatical is about pausing every 7 days, every 7 years. When you pause, God shows up in ways that you couldn't hear or see because you don't pause. When you plan for times of pause, God speaks in wonderful and difficult things that cause growth. If you don't pause, you can't grow as well. So being encouraged to pause was beneficial for me, for Laura, and for our kids. It was also beneficial for leaders at Restoration to use their gifts to lead while I paused. It opened up a lot of doors for a lot of people. I don't know about you, but the idea, think about that. I've been here 14, 15 years. Some of you guys have been here longer. I don't know of any time that the rabbis took more than maybe 3 weeks off. As far as I know, they've never taken a sabbatical at all. And if that's an idea that the board presents to the rabbis and say, why don't we prepare for you guys to take a sabbatical in a year and really plan this out, they should be able to get the support of their congregation saying, you guys need this. Now, in our gut, we're like, 3 months without the rabbis. That might be a little bit painful. But it's not about our gut and our flesh. It's about what is the right thing to do spiritually for the congregation and for the leaders. You see, because even if it wasn't Rabbi Michael or Rabbi Carol up here, it's a principle that's important. Because when we do things right from the top down, it flourishes everything for our benefit as well. So how do we support them in these things? With our attitude and our affirmation. The best way to support leaders in general is, number one, how can I help? Do you need anything this week? I only have about an hour of time. I actually don't have any time except for 2 hours this entire month, but is there anything I could do in those 2 hours? Number one, how can I help? You'd be surprised the things that you can do, even if you think that you don't have the time to help. And number two, you can be a support just by having the right attitude and by affirming the rabbis. So when they come back from their vacation, they should be like, how was your vacation? Did you guys rest? Was it good for you? And not like, oh, thank God you're back. You have no idea. They butcher it every time. They can't get the Hebrew right. They're always messing it up. They're reading the wrong prayers. It is unbelievable. You can't, thank God you're back. Rena talks about being nervous every time she preaches. It's so annoying because then she gets up there and she's not really nervous. And she's always talking about herself and sharing stories. And or you'll say, oh, I don't mind. Rena can preach. We love when Rena preach. Gary, on the other hand, thank God. Because when the rabbis go on vacation, what's the first question? Who's preaching? Who's doing the study? Who's going to be here? Who's leading prayer? Who's doing it? And we laugh, but it's so true. Years ago, before I was in leadership, the rabbis were on vacation. Somebody walked in the door, like, where's Rabbi Carol? Oh, on vacation. Oh, she is? And then the person walked right back out. Now that we go, ooh, no good. But the truth is, we don't walk out with our feet, but we walk out with our attitude a lot of times. We have what the author calls as pastoral superhero syndrome, because we only can have the rabbis do it for us. I only want Rabbi Carol praying for me. I only respond when Rabbi Michael is leading worship. We are blessed now. We have Moises. Thank you for coming today. Moises texted this morning and he said, wait, let me give you the proper context. I'm dead asleep. We slept in late, which we shouldn't have, so thank you for the text message because it woke us up at 8 o'clock. I'm dead asleep and I hear Evan going, oh no, oh no. And I'm like, oh my God, what happened? What happened? He's like, oh no. I'm like, what? He's like, Moises is sick. He's not coming. And I'm like, okay, it's going to be okay. Before we had Moises on the piano, it was CDs. Does anybody really like worshiping to the CDs? No. We have our issues with it. And before it was Evan on the CDs, we had a cappella singing sometimes. And I'm going to be the first one to be guilty of admitting that I'd be like, oh, the rabbis are on vacation. Who's leading worship? Oh, her voice just drives me nuts. I can't do it. I can't do it. But it shouldn't be that way. Is worship about the person singing? Or even how good it sounds? Yes, it's awesome. When we have the piano and when everybody's on point and musically it's all together, it really is great. But worship is more than a song. And it's more than just, it has to be Rabbi Michael and it has to be Rabbi Carol or it has to be this one who substitute for, because we like when they preach and we like the teaching. No, it's about meeting people in their needs and allowing God to use people and to grow people through that. And we can be a support. Our attitude and our affirmation goes a long way. So we have Passover coming up. How many of you guys like Rabbi Carol's brisket? We all know we do. I want you to know Rabbi Carol knows that you like her brisket. Because all we talk about for Passover was how amazing the brisket is. The leadership team encouraged the rabbis this year not to cook. It is a lot on them. I tried brisket once in my crock pot. I think Angie and Ralph were at my house that one Passover Seder that I attempted to do on my own. It was horrible. It's okay, I know. Brisket takes a long time. And for 120 people, that is a lot of time and energy. And so the leadership team encouraged them let's try and find a venue that is comparable in price, that nobody's going to be paying anything extra to go, but that the venue will take care of it. And they heeded the advice. We're going to be at the Holbrook Country Club. So this year for Passover, how do you affirm the extra time of rest and capacity extender? You're not going to say, I really missed your brisket, Rabbi Carol. I don't know what kind of chicken they made at this place, but it wasn't your brisket. Can we go back to your brisket next year? Because brisket, 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 brisket. No, we could be those people to say, wow, it was so nice. They set up and they cleaned up. How relaxing. What a great atmosphere. Did you guys enjoy it, Rabbi Carol? Oh, Rabbi Carol and Michael? Awesome. We're here to support that decision. How else can you support the rabbis? You guys did it. You showed up today. Way back when, for those of us who've been here, Rabbi Carol, Rabbi Michael will go on vacation, we'd have like five people here. And then a visitor would walk in and they'd be like, where is everybody? Rabbi's time off used to mean everybody's time off. And that shouldn't be either. How would they even take the recommendation for a three-week vacation if they know that people will stop showing up and not supporting the congregation for 3 weeks because they're not here? They should be able to leave, take vacation, and know that people are still going to be blessed because this place is about the kingdom of God and the truth of God, regardless of the leader here. Now, our leaders here today are Rabbi Michael and Rabbi Carol, and I don't know about you. I do think you will. We should support them. I'm going to support them with everything that I have while they are the leaders here. But when they are not the leaders here, whoever is in this place, whoever was before them, should be supported and encouraged so that they can lead the kingdom of God, because this is about reaching people who are lost. And in order to take on the weight of that, you see, this isn't just about the events and the administrative. They think about the spiritual weight of holding an account for people's spiritual lives and wondering, did they do enough work in order to reach the lost? That is always on them. It's more than just the tasks and the work. It's the weight of, did I sacrifice enough and do enough for the kingdom of God to reach the lost? And we should come alongside them to say, we're here to support you in that. So the fact that you guys come here when they're not here, you've done it. You're here. You're supporting them by still participating. Attitude and affirmation. When the rabbis are away, is not the time that you ask your big theological questions to Rena upstairs in the women's group to cause a debate and discuss, should we eat kosher, should we not eat kosher, and da-da-da-da, because the rabbis aren't here, and I know that I can get my way in. You'd be surprised what people like to do when the rabbis aren't around. It's not the time to say, I've been brewing with this conflict in my gut for about 4 months now, and the rabbis aren't here, and now I'm going to confront that person. And you leave the leadership going, oh, dear God, what's about to happen? What do I do? The rabbis aren't here. We have the cats away, mice will play attitude. We're all guilty of it. When we pray upstairs, it's a little bit of a free-for-all. Rabbi Carol walks in the room, and I'm like, right? We have that sense. When the boss is here, we behave. I remember at work one time, it's weekends, the nurse managers usually aren't there, and my current nurse manager, who wasn't a nurse manager then, is doing the worm on the floor in the hospital. And the lawnmower, whatever that thing. And she's just futzing around and having fun. Why? Because nobody was there to really have authority over her. And sometimes, as believers, we tend to do that. We're not on our best behavior because, the rabbis aren't here. The best thing that we could do is have a positive attitude and affirm them in their decision. The last area that I want to discuss is conflict and offense. Our rabbis and all leaders are real people. They will make mistakes. And we need to know how to handle conflict the proper way and to always protect the unity in this congregation. The rabbi's goal is always to preach the word of God in love. And if you know, if you're a visitor here, I'll tell you, but most of us know our rabbis, and it's true of all leaders, they never intentionally try and hurt any of us, ever. They never intentionally try and offend any of us, ever. But offense and conflict is kind of natural, and sometimes it's purposeful, because HaSatan will use that to cause division and disunity. So directly from the book, the first thing that you do if you're offended with anybody, but specifically with the rabbis, don't make a little triangle. The rabbi said something to upset you or bother you, don't go tell Joe Schmo next to you. Go directly to the source all the time. Don't send covert messages. If you're my friend, Chris will be number one to be like, yeah. If you bother me, I am not one to deal with it directly. I like to simmer a little bit and get over it. But until I'm over it, I unintentionally send these covert messages. Like if you call my phone, I won't answer it for 4 days. And then when I finally answer, I'm like, no, it's fine. I just was busy. But my message is still across. Or I just start to act funny without dealing with the issue. And sometimes we do that. We won't go gossip. I won't go tell Christina what happened. But I will definitely make it known with my facial expressions or my body language that something is bothering me. And then when it's confronted, like, is everything okay? Is something bothering you? Nope. Nope. I'm fine. So don't do that. Don't send covert messages. Don't bite the bait of Satan of offense. I'll tell you a funny story. I'm almost embarrassed to admit it. Offense comes in the stupidest ways, but it is like legit real and ugly. So you guys don't remember, but both times when I was pregnant, right, I had the whole spit thing. Okay. So I was up here. I had to do the Devar Torah. And I had like 4 solid minutes that I couldn't spit because I was in front of you guys. So after the Devar Torah, I go like running to the bathroom because I don't want to gross you guys. It was bad, right? So Rabbi Carol happened to have been at the bathroom at the same time, and I'm in there and I'm gagging and it was bad. And I even forget what her comment was. This is going back when I was pregnant with Jeremiah 8 years ago. And she said something like, oh, you know, you'll learn to gag better or cough better, because Rabbi Carol, unfortunately, has been struggling with her sinuses for years. And whatever the comment was, I can't remember it now. I was like, she just said that to me? I know it's so stupid. I was flipping mad. And it hurt so bad because I was like, don't you see how miserable I'm just spitting all the time? And I mean, I was an emotional, horrible. But I held on to that in my craw for a while. I mean, and every time the thought would just come up, she said that about your gagging in the bathroom. Now, we could laugh about it, but most of the things that we get offended by, it hits a personal thing inside of us. And that's how Satan works, is to cause a little bit of offense in there. Over little things. Don't bite that bait. If you have an issue, speak directly towards it. Go humbly. Go humbly. If you have a problem, don't go marching in to anybody, whether this has to do with the rabbis or anybody. Don't go marching in and be like, I have a problem with you and we're going to discuss it right now. Because what you did was wrong and I'm offended. Okay. Say, can we talk about something that's been bothering me? Humbly, meaning maybe there was a different perspective. Had I said, oh, Rabbi Carol, that kind of, she'd be like, oh, I was just trying to make you feel better about gagging. I'm sure that's what she would have said. Not that I was trying to say that you don't gag the right way and too bad for you, I don't care about your pregnancy, which is how I took it. She never, right? Go honestly and go with a heart of forgiveness. Do everything you can to protect the unity. And think about what the author calls as the passion scale. When you have an issue, measure it up against the scale. You ready for it? There are things you need to die for, right? Truth of Messiah. There are things that you need to defend. your core beliefs. There are things that you can debate, different commitments, different traditions. There are things that you can discuss, non-doctrinal preferences, your own personal convictions. And there are things that you can dismiss, your choices, the style of worship, who's leading. Most of the things that congregations end up having a big problem with are things that we could just dismiss. So if you're having an issue, if you're having a problem, if something's gnawing at you, ask yourself, is this something I need to go die for or have a big fight over? Or is this a matter that I really can dismiss? And then be a peacemaker. Don't participate in or allow negative comments or gossip. Gossip can be very subtle, small, seemingly innocent comments. I wonder why Rabbi Michael chose that song. I wish that they would do things, you know, a little bit quicker and their messages would be a little bit shorter. How come the rabbis passed my table during the bagel oneg upstairs and they went and sat at somebody else's table? I don't really think that we do enough open worship. I think we do too much open worship. And when we start to make those comments that we think we're just, you know, voicing our preferences, before you know it, yeah, I think the messages are too long too. Oh yeah, you think the messages are too long? Because so-and-so said she thinks the messages are too long too. So maybe we could go to the rabbis and say the messages are too long. And maybe if they don't listen to the fact, we can do our own thing about the fact that the messages are too long. Be careful with your words. Protect the unity at all costs. Be careful with being critical. Maintain unity. I will make one quick statement that the author talks about in terms of financial compensation. And I commend this congregation. In all the annual business meetings that I went to, and whenever the board had presented a raise on behalf of the rabbis, I have never heard that disputed. In the book that I read, you would be surprised of the stories of people and how poorly they are treated by their congregations. I commend this congregation that our rabbis are in a position that they can be full-time and do this. What I will say is we used to have times where we would be able to support the rabbis to attend conferences and retreats and teachings where they would be able to connect with other leaders and learn more. There was a worship conference that took place in 2018 in Georgia for worship leaders. We always have the MJAA conference. There's different women's conferences within the Messianic community that are taking place. And this congregation is not in a place that we can support the rabbis to go. And this book was so adamant about supporting your rabbis in terms of all of these times of education and refreshing that they can go and receive from other leaders. I won't park here. I know we get a little antsy when we talk about money. But I will say that when a congregation is a fully tithing congregation, we not only will be able to meet our needs of the congregation and give to those who are in need, but we will be able to support those who are providing the needs, and that's our rabbis. So I'll encourage you for us as a congregation to get back to that place, that for them to consider going on any of these conferences to learn more and to gain more. It wouldn't be an out-of-pocket expense for them. I'll close with this. These yellow cups here that were crushed, it shows the full weight of the ministry. The pressure that they see when people's spiritual life dwindles. The fact that our rabbis have been verbally attacked before. They have suffered betrayal before. They have dealt with harsh criticism and personal criticism. They have watched their kids struggle with hurt and pain because of the people here and who they serve. They work hard, long days, and they give their time and energy and effort. They oftentimes will go without sleep. They have put a lot of their own personal areas as secondary to fulfill their calling. They oftentimes struggle to see the fruit that they long to see. they oftentimes are physically tired and weary. They bear the burden of knowing personal struggles, hurts, marital struggles. They weep alongside us in times of grief and crisis. And I want to tell you, and I know you guys know this, they do so with such a joy and a passion to serve and to be used for the kingdom. We just had our prayer partner breakfast, and they said the same thing to the prayer partners. It is hard to be in their role, but they wouldn't give it back. They have a passion for you individually, for me, for our Jewish people. They are real people who struggle, just like you and I, in different areas. And they need our support. I can play a role to help them, and so can you. They will still feel the pressure. Danny, you can come back up. But they will be able to be sustained under that pressure when we say, how can I help? And we can affirm them and have a positive attitude. So if you step up, it's a different scenario when the congregation comes alongside and joins them in their ministry here. And it leaves them if we could stand and pray. This is a message a little different. I know you guys like the hooping and hollering and the amen, and God's going to change your life and transform it, and there'll be great victory, and there's great promises for you. But it was on my heart to share. And if you're a visitor here or if you're listening to podcasts, I think there's elements here that we can all learn. And I just want to encourage you to take this message to heart, and when the rabbis come back, give them one big hug and help to support them in their role here and in the ways that the leadership will approach them to give them more time of rest and refreshing. Amen. God, I thank you for today. I thank you for this message, God, and I pray that we would have a heart to support. I pray that we would learn, that we would be challenged, that our hearts would be open. And I pray specifically for our rabbis, God, that this time away really is a time of rest and refreshing, and that they come back with that same joy and eagerness to continue to serve and fulfill their destiny and their purpose here. And we pray, God, that each of us here will come alongside them to be their Aaron and hers, to lift up their arms, to continue in this spiritual battle, that we as a congregation would be those to reach the lost and affect the kingdom of God. And I pray all of that in Yeshua's name. Amen and Shabbat Shalom.